Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
So we're beginning a new series together for the next 5 weeks, and it's called Lord, Teach Us to Pray. We're going to walk through the Lord's Prayer together as we are coming right out of the book of 1 John. I want to begin with a question. You don't have to shout it at me, shout your answer. You just think about it in your head. But the question we want to start by asking is, what do you think about when we say the word prayer? What do you think about when we say the word prayer? What springs to mind? Not what do you think prayer is supposed to look like, or what has your experience been, but just what do you think about when you think about prayer? My experience has been that in my life and in the many conversations I've had with people about this particular area of our lives with Christ, is that people have many different and varying perspectives on prayer. And sometimes we have positive perspectives on prayer, and sometimes we have maybe not so positive perspectives on prayer. Everybody's got a different idea, but there are some themes when it comes to prayer that some people seem to be connected by. We're going to talk about some of those ideas about prayer as we begin the Lord's Prayer today. And this might not be your experience of prayer, but it may be. So just remember that there's many different experiences of prayer, many different people on the Christian journey, and they're interacting with it in different ways. Some people, when they think about prayer, they think about it in the sense of a chore. It's an obligation. Right? It's like taking out the trash, or cleaning your room, or doing your dishes, or your taxes. Hopefully you do those. But we think of it first in terms of a chore, because we know that we're supposed to do it, right? Christians are supposed to pray. Doesn't the Bible tell us to pray? And so our primary motivation, our primary vehicle with prayer is the reality that we're supposed to do it, and so it very easily becomes a chore. And maybe you connect with this cartoon. There's something that is being demanded of you, and so you feel responsible in, I don't know, returning the favor. But our primary mode of kind of operation when it comes to prayer is that it's a chore. And sometimes if we don't maybe engage with it as we think we should or as often as we think we should, there can be connected to it a level of guilt. And again, this might not be your experience of prayer, but there are many that find this to be the case for them. Because we know we're supposed to pray and then we don't, and then there's this thing that gets connected to it, and you're always sort of aware, maybe I should be praying more. Another way that people connect with prayer, from what I have gathered in my many years of experience, is that we treat prayer kind of like a letter to Santa, right? There's a lot of lists involved. And sometimes we think that if we get up really early and get them all into God first before anybody else, he'll start on our stuff, right? And it's not necessarily bad, right? Because we're very aware that we have needs, right? We all have needs. We know that. And we know that the people around us that we care about, and even the people around us around the world that we don't know, have needs as well. And so sometimes the lists, the letter to Santa, it's selfless. It's not always selfish. That's an S. Sometimes we engage with it in that way. Just list upon list. And it can feel at times like, and you're almost aware of it, that all you're ever doing is just asking for things. Because you're just aware of your own needs and neediness. Another way that people experience prayer sometimes is like prayer is some kind of a pardons board. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean people are really aware of how much they do this, of how much they sin. And they're constantly weighed down by that reality. And the more they almost understand God, sometimes the more they realize how broken they are. And so anytime they feel they want to engage with God, the very first thing that they do is feel the need to confess, which is not necessarily a bad thing, but it can become a main thing. That the primary motivation, again, is going before and going, oh, you're so good, and I'm so aware of how bad I am. So we connect in that way. And then sometimes these two things are really connected, right? Sometimes there's a bit of a vicious cycle. Because we're aware that we're not maybe doing this. And then we're aware that we're doing some of this in our lives. And so we feel that we almost, there's just constant sort of weighing down. Again, this might not be your experience of prayer, but it has been some, for sure. And so because this kind of goes back and forth, there kind of becomes a point where you realize, I don't know if I'm this person. I don't know if I can be that man or that woman who's like that intense and that committed and that on top of the prayer thing. And I feel a lot more like this person a lot of the time. And so I struggle with that. And so what begins to happen sometimes is that we maybe just begin to avoid prayer and avoid God, if that's even possible. Right? Can we do that? Begin to avoid unless we really need something, and then we return to him again because of our needs. Again, this might not be your experience of prayer, but some people's it is. And so over time, if these are your primary experiences of prayer, you can start to feel tired, right? You can start to feel a little bit weighed down. You can start to feel like, I don't want to have to constantly feel like worthless. And I'm just, you know, I'm not a prayer superstar. I'm not up at 4:30. And I'm just aware that I have needs and I need them. And so sometimes we almost just go, I don't know if I'm into that prayer. That's not my gig. That's not my thing. Is there something else I can do as a Christian? Is there something else I can occupy my time with? But then we walk through something like 1 John together. Right? Many of us were around for that. And we see John and hear John talking about life and abundance of life and eternal life. We hear him kind of speaking about this alive and vibrant relationship that we're supposed to have with God and this thing that Jesus gives us, which you feel amazing about that. And Jesus is at the absolute center of it. And grace is at the absolute center of it. And we just love that. And it can feel at times like that's the kind of Christianity that we're into. That's what we're compelled by, this love of Jesus, this vibrant life that he gives us. But this can feel sometimes, when we contrast it with this, like a bit of a nice dream. Like, that's a nice thought, but I just haven't seen how this idea necessarily connects with my experience over here. Again, this might not be your experience of prayer, but it is some. What we're going to be doing over the next few weeks as we walk through the Lord's Prayer is really inviting you. And if you've experienced any kind of this in prayer, to really take even just an eraser in your mind and just as much as possible, you probably won't be able to entirely because some of these things are deep in us, but just as much as you can, just maybe step away from all of these preconceived ideas or experiences and allow some of this to just influence this. And allow this space to get filled up by what we've been talking about in 1 John. This life, this love, this grace that Jesus gives us. And really together, just ask, Lord, would you teach us to pray, as you pray, as your understanding of prayer, would you fill up that space? And that's what we're asking Jesus to do as we walk through this prayer together. Lord, would you just teach us to pray? Could we start there? What if the Lord's Prayer, within the Lord's Prayer, there's something hiding in plain sight? We know it so well. We've heard the words often for almost our entire lives for some of us, but maybe there's something there that's worth looking at. There's something alive amongst what seems at times to be dead. Something there. I watched a documentary in this past week about a guy who loved adventure. And one of the things he always had wanted to do was visit Patagonia in Chile. He wanted to get on a boat and go down there and not just sort of fly and, you know, hang out for a couple of weeks. He wanted to have this whole incredible adventure experience. So he gets on a boat in California and he sails all the way down there. And the boat, like the mast snaps in the middle of it. It's a crazy experience. They end up in Easter Island for a couple of months trying to get there. And it's crazy. But he eventually gets there, and the whole intent when he is there is to climb mountains and to surf, and you can do that in the same proximity in Patagonia. Anyway, he gets there, and they get there too late because of all of these things that have happened. He doesn't actually get to do the climbing and the surfing, but one of the things he realizes along the journey is this. Somebody says to him, "The best journeys answer questions that in the beginning you didn't even think to ask." The best journeys answer questions that in the beginning you didn't even think to ask. And so I wonder where this is going to take us, and I hope that we can be open to it. You can open your Bible to Luke chapter 11. We find the Lord's Prayer in Luke, and we also find it in Matthew. They each have different takes on the Lord's Prayer, and we'll be primarily operating out of Matthew's version, but today we're going to look a little bit at Luke and prayer. So Luke 11, verses 1 through 4, says this. "Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.'" First question that I'd like to ask as we prepare and get into this is why did the disciples ask for a prayer in the first place? Why did they ask Jesus to teach them to pray? Well, some of the disciples, as some of you may know, used to be disciples of a man named John the Baptist, and they sort of came over and started hanging out with Jesus. They became part of the Jesus posse. They spent time with Jesus, and they were disciples of John, but now they're disciples of Jesus. John had apparently taught them to pray, as is customary for a teacher to do in that time. In Jesus' time, if you were a rabbi, you would have a group of disciples that you would pass on your teaching, your main understanding of the interpretation of the Jewish scripture, and they would go on with that. One of the ways that you would do that as a rabbi is by teaching them a prayer. You would teach them a simple experience with God, a way to pray that would encapsulate really what your teaching was all about. So a prayer was supposed to be a vehicle or an expression or a manifestation of what the main points were for a rabbi to be teaching, that coming out of the Jewish scripture. So not only is he teaching in rhetoric and he's teaching logic and he's teaching just in general, lecturing or going back and arguing with his disciples, he's also teaching them a prayer so that they can pray that after he is gone and his teaching will continue. His yoke will continue. So this is, in one sense, perhaps what the disciples are asking for. Would you give us that prayer? What are you really on about? What's your main stuff? What's your key message, Jesus? Would you teach us that in a prayer? Now, we need to understand that in asking that, that opens up a whole world of possibilities in understanding what Jesus is really all about. What is he really bringing to the world? And what we need to understand is that Jesus and his message is really rooted in a bigger story. It's rooted in a bigger story. So this prayer is an expression of Jesus' ministry and mission in the world, but it's also rooted in something that goes way, way, way back in his people's history, in the nation of Israel. So the prayer encapsulates what he's doing right now, absolutely. Everything he's teaching, the prayer withholds that, some would argue. But it's also rooted in something that goes way back. There are many that have been teaching and reflecting on this over the past few years, and they believe that Jesus really understands what he's doing as his ministry and work in the world as a second or new Exodus. So, they say that when we look at the life of a Christian, we look at what Jesus has done, how does that correlate with the Exodus story? And they would say that the Exodus story really is a great vehicle for us understanding our Christian journey. So if you took an Israelite who had recently been freed from Egypt and they're wandering the desert and you asked them what their story was, what they say might correlate similarly to what you would say about your story. They might say, some have said this, they might say, well, I was under bondage and oppression and slavery, and I cried out to God, and he sent me a deliverer, and he brought me out of that bondage and oppression under the blood of the Lamb through water to a new place. I'm not where I'm going to be. I'm not in the promised place yet. I'm on my way there, but I'm being led by God daily. I don't always get it right, but I'm being led by God daily. Does that not sound a little bit like our story? So, in understanding Jesus' prayer, that it's definitely about what he's doing right now, there are many that would say that the prayer is also a deeper reflection of how Jesus understands the Exodus and how what God has done in the past is absolutely up to date with what God is doing right now in Jesus' life and then for us here today. That God is the same, and so this story of Exodus is not just for the Israelite people, but now there's an Exodus for all of mankind. So, as they're asking this, this is the lens that perhaps Jesus is looking through, and this is how they're being called to experience this prayer. There's also possibly the really simple reality that they were compelled by how Jesus prayed, right? You'll notice that it's after he's been praying in a certain place that they said, Lord, teach us to pray. So maybe there's something of how they're amazed or compelled or motivated to want to pray like they see Jesus praying. That could be true as well. Notice that the disciples bring it up. And so when we interact with the Lord's Prayer, and it's titled that, we all know it as that title, it's perhaps better understood and expressed as the disciples' prayer. Because it's something that Jesus gives his disciples. It's something that we get to own and pray together just like Jesus prayed it. So that's probably why they were asking. Next question we need to ask is, why does Jesus pray in the first place? Have you ever thought that? Why is Jesus praying? Isn't he God? Is he talking to himself here? You almost don't want to say it because you're worried that you're going to get hit by flashy lightning. I don't know. But what's going on? Why is Jesus praying? Well, we believe that Jesus prays for several reasons. The first is really to model prayer for his disciples. When you understand Jesus, we understand that his decision to interact with us was not to stand on a cloud and shout down a bunch of instructions to us. Stop doing this, start doing this, I'll see you later, I'll send you a text if you need any help. No, Jesus lives, he's the Word made flesh, he lives amongst us. He comes and he shows us how to live. Incarnated, he is right here in the muck and the mire and the dirt, and he shows us how to live. So when it comes to prayer, Jesus teaches on it, absolutely. We see that all over the Gospels. But we also see him praying. He also see him experiencing prayer himself and calling his disciples to experience that as well. So why does Jesus pray? First of all, to model it to his disciples. Second of all, is the reality and the mystery of the incarnation. So Jesus is fully God, absolutely, but he's also fully human. And in his context and culture, that means he's fully Jewish. And he's called rabbi. So rabbis, you may or may not have heard, generally pray. And Jesus is not unlike them. And so a rabbi prays as Jesus prays. And the reality is that being fully God and fully human also means that there's this mystery of the incarnation. That he's fully God, but he's also, we're told in the scriptures, experiences every weakness and temptation that we do. And so there's something perhaps in his human nature that compels him to pray for spiritual nourishment from his Father. There's something to that reality and mystery of the incarnation. And we can't totally figure it out, right? It's the Trinity. There's three and one at the same time. And Jesus is wrapped up in that. And his experience of prayer is wrapped up in that. Reality of that incarnation. And that leads us to that third point, the reality and mystery of the Trinity. Community doesn't begin in the garden in the Bible. The idea of community doesn't begin in the garden. Community doesn't begin with Abraham's family. Community doesn't begin with the people of Israel later on. Community doesn't begin with Acts 2 and the first Christians. Community begins for us in understanding the Trinity. That between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, there is a relationship. There is a conversation. Some have described it as a dance. There's something going on within that. And Jesus' experience of prayer while he was here on earth certainly fit with that constantly. So he models prayer for his followers. There's the reality and the mystery of the incarnation, and there's the reality and mystery of the Trinity. How does Jesus pray? How do we see Jesus praying? One of the great things about the book of Luke is first its name. And second, probably more importantly than its name, is that it's really called the Gospel of Prayer. There's a lot of good things that come out of Luke, but one of the really incredible things that come out of Luke is this picture of how Jesus prays. Luke is always talking about Jesus praying. It's popping up constantly throughout the story. So we're going to walk through some of those together to just get a picture of how Jesus prays. Luke 5, verse 12. We're going to jump in actually at 14. Then Jesus instructed him not to tell anyone what had happened. Jesus has just healed a leper. He said, "Go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required of the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." But despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came near to hear him preach and be healed of their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness to pray. We see this constantly in Luke, that Jesus is slipping away. He's leaving the hustle and the bustle of the crowds to go somewhere desolate and deserted all by himself to pray. Luke 6. Verse 6, we hear this story of a man who is being healed, who has a deformed right hand. It says this, "And on another day, a man with a deformed right hand was in the synagogue while Jesus was teaching. The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees watched Jesus closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the deformed hand, 'Come and stand in front of everyone.' So the man came forward, and Jesus said to his critics, 'I have one question for you. Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save a life or to destroy it?' He looked around at them one by one, and they said to him, 'Hold out your hand.' So the man held out his hand, and it was restored. At this time, the enemies of Jesus were wild with rage and began to discuss what to do with him. One day, soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles." So, Jesus goes away to pray, not only after a meaningful and powerful experience, but he goes away before he has to do something else significant, like choose the disciples. So we see these experiences where he's pouring out, he's calling, he's transforming lives, bookends, but in the middle, we see prayer. This is huge for Jesus. Luke wants us to understand this. Luke 9, verses 12 through 18, Jesus feeds the 5,000. The disciples are amazed at this because they thought they were going to have to find a Burger King and provide food for people. But Jesus says, "I've got it. Don't worry about it." We're going to jump in at verse 14. Jesus replied, "Tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each." So the people all sat down. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up to heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward, the disciples were picked up the 12 baskets of leftovers. One day, Jesus left the crowds again to pray alone. His disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the people say I am?" So we see Jesus again leaving, but not always by himself. Sometimes he goes with his disciples, and he's praying, and they're around him. So he's praying perhaps in community. In Luke 10, we see Jesus send out the 72 with the message that he is sending to the towns in the surrounding areas. And he gives them authority to work miracles and cast out demons. In verse 17 of Luke 10, when the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." "Yes," he told them, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice that your names are registered in heaven." We see this moment where Jesus is interacting with God almost spontaneously, where he's giving thanks to God right in the moment of what's going on. So is he going away and praying by himself? Absolutely. Is he right connected with God in the moment? Totally. In Luke 22, it's our final passage, we see Jesus in the garden before he's going to the cross. Verse 39. Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upper room and went, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, "Pray that you will not give in to temptation." He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done and not mine." Then the angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently and was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last, he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation." Before a crisis, we see Jesus praying. In fact, before every major crisis that we see Jesus experience in the book of Luke, we see Jesus praying. So, what does this mean for us? And understanding how Jesus pray, how do we understand what prayer looks like to Jesus? Is prayer a particular moment in his day? Or is it constant? Is it always kind of flowing, always kind of moving? Well, as we've looked at these passages and as we consider other passages in Scripture of how Jesus prays, the reality is that he is seemingly always praying, seemingly always connected with the Father, and yet at the same time deems it reasonable to step away from people and spend particular time in prayer. And it doesn't seem to be because he is trying to get something all the time. It doesn't seem to be because he knows he's supposed to. It does sometimes connect with the fact that he has needs, but the reality is that he's stepping away from the people because of distraction. He's fully God, but he's also fully human. So there's time where he just needs it to be quiet. He just needs to be in nature. He just needs to be in a desert place and hear the voice of his Father and become refreshed and renewed. So the stepping away is not about an obligatory thing. It's not about something he feels like he has to do. The stepping away is about distraction. Stepping away is about the needs of people constantly on him, and he pulls away from that and experiences prayer. What this means for us, and we can't miss this if we're going to get absolutely anything out of the Lord's Prayer together over the next 5 weeks, what this means for us is that Jesus thinks about prayer first in terms of awareness, dependence, nourishment, and alignment. Not necessarily discipline, focus, obligation, sacrifice, or needs. Now, is it important to be disciplined and focused? Is it important to sacrifice? Do our needs matter? Absolutely, yes. But Jesus' first experience of prayer, the way he primarily experiences it and thinks about it, is in terms of awareness, dependence, nourishment, and alignment. That's what prayer seems to be about for Jesus, as we understand it. And that's what drives him. That's what motivates him. My confession to you this morning is that I've always wrestled with prayer. I've always struggled with prayer. I grew up generally as sort of a regular Christian kid. And I went to church all the time. And I read my Bible lots. And I had Christian friends. I was part of small groups and life groups and things like that. I even started prayer groups at my high school and stuff. We didn't, pray an awful lot, but we tried, right? And there's a lot of these things in the Christian world and the Christian life that I could do. I was dedicated. You could open my Bible from when I was a teenager and a young adult and see how much I've been in there. And that was something that I easily interacted with. And yet, that time with God, that experience of oneness with God, that relationship with God, prayer was always a battle. And I'm going to just wager a bet that I'm maybe not the only person who has wrestled with that. Always a struggle. I've realized something over the years, and I think it's that all these things are good and all these things are personal and intimate, but prayer is really personal. If we really understand it, especially from Jesus' perspective, prayer is extremely personal. Prayer is very intimate. The only thing we're focused on is God. And in that moment, we're incredibly aware that he sees everything, that he knows everything, that he's totally in control, and we are completely in subject to him. And that can be a scary thing, right? That can be a scary thing. But as we've walked through 1 John together since January, our hope would be that we have a trust in this loving, gracious Father. And that can be the paradigm that we can interact with him through when it comes to prayer. The interesting thing about intimacy and prayer and relationship with God is it's really the one thing that we're desperate for. And yet at the same time, it's the one thing we're absolutely paranoid about, that we're totally afraid of. We really want to be known. We really want to be fully given over to God, but we're also really afraid of that. I want to say right out of the gate that the Lord's Prayer, as we work through it together, is a safe place. We're going to find incredible safety in the prayer that Jesus gives us. And there's something extremely true about that. The Lord's Prayer not only invites us, really, into the prayer life of Jesus, but what we're going to discover is that it invites us into the very life of Jesus himself. God's whole life we're invited to through this prayer as we experience it together. There's way more to this than maybe we've looked at before. So, we are going to go like that and put a pin in it until next week. And Doug is going to be teaching Our Father who art in heaven. And we'll look at that next week together. But I encourage you this week, if you haven't already been doing it, to begin to work through the Lord's Prayer. Begin to pray through it. Begin to read it. Begin to write it out. If you feel that you need a refreshing in this area of prayer, if you've never really prayed before, if you've never had a routine or an experience daily of it, I encourage you to work with this. What will the Holy Spirit teach you through it? You might end up getting here and us teaching, you're going, yeah, I knew all that. Jesus taught me throughout the week. Wouldn't that be cool? So I encourage you to experiment with it. We're going to pray together to close. So let's stand. Father, you are so good. And you are so above everything. You amaze us with your goodness. And you amaze us with how incredibly huge you are. We know that you have all things under control. We know that you truly are sovereign. And Lord, we want to be a part of what you're doing in the world. We know that you've forgiven us and we thank you for that. But we want to be a part of what's going on in the kingdom. We want to buy into that, Jesus. We want to be caught up with that. Lord, this week as we go out, we know that we have a lot of needs. And we know that you are aware of that, Jesus. We know that you're aware of our financial needs. We know that you're aware of our physical needs, our emotional, our spiritual. Every part of us, you are fully aware of that, Jesus. So we ask that you would bless us. We ask that you would give us what you need. And I pray that as we experience your provision, that we would be gracious with other people. As we experience your grace, it would just flow out to us, to everybody that we meet with and interact. We pray also this week that you would guide us and that you would keep us from all the snares that we know we walk into constantly. That you would help us not to grumble. That you'd help us not to just walk away really quickly from what you're doing. But Lord, you would keep us, you would guide us, you'd deliver us from the areas of our life that we know we constantly fall into traps in. Lord, you are so holy, you are so good. We thank you for what you've been doing amongst us today, and we ask that would simply continue for the rest of the week. And we pray all these things in the beautiful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Have a great rest of your Sunday. We'll see you next week, if not before.